And we just sang and saw in the baptism that Jesus, the ancient faith, confirms. Right? The old story that we talked about last week includes Abraham himself as a believer, the story that is proclaiming a crucified Christ who cleanses sinners with his blood, as signified in Genesis, with a bloody cutting. And now we see a washing that circumcision was pointing to that, pointing to the cross. Same story, same Lord, same gospel. And if you turn with me in your Bibles, we're looking at two passages. They're printed in the bulletin, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. They should sound quite familiar. In fact, we just read one of them moments ago. And we often hear the institution of the Lord's Supper as well. So probably not new words. This is topical. It's not exposition this morning. We are continuing the topical study that we started last Sunday night. We're looking at the sacraments. Two passages offer instruction and really institution here as given by our Lord. So hear the word of the Lord, Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And then 1 Corinthians 11, picking up in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for revealing yourself, for revealing your Son, even in signs and seals. Lord, as we consider, perhaps reconsider, even rest in what you reveal in the sacraments, we pray that your Spirit would do the teaching, that your Spirit would provide the comfort that we need, the grace that we need from you this day, offered in Jesus' name. Amen. Next weekend is Memorial Day. As a weekend, some of us will be away retreating at Camp Wooten. Because of that, I will bring up this picture now. Memorial Day. Next week. Why is it called Memorial Day? Do you ever confuse it with some other holiday? Say, is this the one where... Yeah, why is it... What are we remembering next weekend? Maybe throughout this week? Short answer, you're supposed to be remembering the service of those who died for your country in battle. Right? Memorial Day. They died so that you could be free, right? Many pointed out, though, that freedom is not free. Death is often the cost for freedom. And that's why remembering that reality and remembering the people in particular who backed it up with their very lives is something that even the government has found an interest of worthiness to institute a special memorial day, a day on which many will show up and do things showing that they remember, showing that they're grateful for what was done for them, like visiting a cemetery of a very particular person or people, maybe placing a flag or flowers on graves, attending a parade, somehow memorializing, remembering, and doing something actually active. You're participating in something. You're not just pondering it, but you're active in it on Memorial Day. And today, morning and evening, in word and in sacrament, continuing from last Sunday night, we are using the occasion to consider this, something called Memorial Day, yet in Christ they're more than memorials. What we see in the sacraments are more than memorials. I hope you know that. Sacraments, you might ask, what are they? Just broadly, and what aren't they, which I do want to consider today. You might ask, do we really need them? That will be more tonight. Do I actually receive something from them? Or is this a bit of a ritual, a gimmick for Christians? Or, are we just exercising something in our minds? Is this the way we participate? We do things in our head, and it stays there. Is it just memory? Why do we need to talk about this at all, let alone review it repeatedly? I hope you have some good answers for that. The Catechism, we've heard some good answers already today. And we review this in topical sermons from time to time. You know why? You know why we talk about memorial? Because we forget. You know, it's like this baptism teach-in here. It's not the first time I've gone through the Catechism on that. And some of you might be thinking, oh yeah. As though I don't remember that. Some of you have it memorized and you don't remember it. It's not that you forgot it. It's not that you're denying it, but you forget it. These are more than memorials. And what's beautiful, as we've already heard, is that the Lord is the one that's telling us something. Tonight we come to the Lord's table, and just moments ago we saw good news in the waters of baptism, but still someone might ask, why do we need to do these things? Are they mere memorials, or should we expect more than memorials, which again is the title for this mini-series? I have a few points that lead us forward. As noted last week, it's a three-parter, PM, AM, PM, if you followed that. And we started last week by looking at the name of sacraments, and that we looked at a Latin word, sacramentum, and saw and started moving forward to that. And we consider the passages where the institution we just read are applied. Then we looked at the nature of sacraments. I won't relive that, but we looked at briefly the historical setting, which is the Old and the New Testament. And we also looked at the holy significance, which we use the Catechism, the questions before these today. And so we were really looking at what sacraments are, what their nature is, and the way I compressed it and the way it seems to lay out nicely is the nature is to signify, to seal, to speak to our senses, and to serve as means of grace. So it's a big mouthful of means of grace. Means by which God ordinarily imparts saving grace, sanctifying grace, feeding you as the Spirit works through water, bread, and wine. As the word is proclaimed, you hear it, and the Lord wants you to see it. That's where we left off, and we'll look quickly at the number of sacraments and then what I'll call the knots. Not with a K, but the knots, as in the things that they're not, what sacraments are not. And then tonight we'll look at one point and go to the table, and that will be the need for sacraments. The number of sacraments, that's where we are in point three, if you're keeping track. How many sacraments are there? You say, I got this one's easy. Before we get too proud of ourselves that we know the answer to that, the catechism. If you're going to memorize one catechism question, the one that answers this one's really short. You can probably memorize this one. But I'll ask it this way, not the question in the catechism, but to set the tone and the question, how many letters are there in the alphabet? And at this point, you're supposed to feel like I'm trying to trick you, and you say, what do you mean, the Spanish alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, Egyptian alphabet? No, English. We'll keep it simple. English. And a short answer would be what? Like 26? That sound about right? Okay, let's say 26. Who says... Or to sound more defiant, says who? Who says there's 26 letters? Who came up with that number? Who decides that? Congress? Did Congress come up with the letters of the alphabet? Or some king 1,000 years ago, or some kid in a grammar class who decided that 26 was all he could handle? How many letters? We use them all the time. We somehow have agreed that 26 is the right number. But what if the alphabet was up to you, the number of letters, and not only you, but you, and you, and you, and you, and you? Might that cause some confusion? Would you be able to understand a single word I'm saying right now if we all got to come up with our own signs and symbols for communicating? There are 26 letters. There's not 19. There's not 406. There's 26. That's the grammar book. Now, in God's book, how many signs and symbols are there for communicating grace? Or, as asked previously in the catechism, if you were here for that last time, how many sacraments did Christ institute? Answer, two. Holy baptism and the Holy Supper. And then the proof texts, which are, they do prove it. I mean, Jesus said he commanded these things. Matthew 28 and 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul summarizes the Lord's institution. The number of sacraments is two. That's the short answer. It's two. Roman Catholics might say seven. I think I've read somewhere that some branches might have 30 sacraments. Whoa, 30. Depending on how you calculate that. Or, practically, and you can ask yourself, for some believers today even, the answer might be zero. There aren't any sacraments, because that's silly. That's only what Roman Catholics do. Or, practically, there may as well be infinity. Let me explain. Because we have the short answer is two, that's what we confess, but there's a selfish assumption that is wrapped up in here. If we say none, back to the how many are there, and I say none, right? Because I decide how many digits there are. And so people say we don't need means of grace. We don't need rituals. We don't need forms. We only need, and this is what some people call them, ordinances, not sacraments. Sacraments, that's, no. Ordinances. Or people say we do this because Jesus commanded it. You know, so it's like none plus a command. Commands of Jesus. So we're supposed to obey those, but they're not means of grace. So people don't want to go that far, because means of grace, whereby something is actually happening, where we're participating in something where the Lord wants to nourish your faith, that sounds mystical to people. And they don't want a part of that. Even believers. So the selfish assumption might be there's none, not two. And back to this, infinity, or at least as many as I say there are. I define it, I decide it, I determine what graces me, what fills me up with feelings of cleanliness, feelings of righteousness, feelings of worthiness, feelings of worshipfulness. And so we think the means of grace for us would be, and I jotted some down. This is not all the options, and I don't want to sound too flip, but I want you to consider, if you've considered this, that you consider these means by which God ordinarily feeds you. For example, your prayer journal. Now, don't hear me saying don't have a prayer journal. But did that make the list of two? It's a good idea. But does your prayer journal act as a means of grace? Or your devotional life? You'd say, I wrote down 20 minutes, 30 minutes today. I am now fuller because of my devotional life. Or your car radio, it's tuned to Christian stations. Say, no, really, if you were to go and you push the buttons, you'd see all these Christians. Is that a sacrament? It's not a sacrament. How about skits in the youth group or praise and worship music in your home? You play the right music in the background or in your car, and is that the way God ordinarily and that he promises to feed you through that? You might be encouraged, but is that what we're talking about here? Short-term mission trip, is that a means of grace? Might be really helpful and encouraging. Going to a revival, going on a pilgrimage. Some people say speaking in tongues, it's like this, it's nourishing. Going forward at an altar call or a dedication. Or how about this one? This one, sadly, I think people think is a thing. Feeling guilty a lot. If I feel really guilty about something, then God's using this. Now, God might be using it, but is it feeding you? Is this a sacrament? Your guilty conscience. Watching a beautiful sunset. You're moved. Check this out. You can watch a beautiful sunset by a river with evergreen trees and listening to Christian music. Is that a sacrament? It might be wonderful. Or lights, candles, action, even in church. Things that set the mood, the vibe. Those are things that you do that affect your feelings, which might be fine. But that's not what we're talking about. The number of sacraments is 2. It's not 0, and it's not infinity. And it's not based on what you say. The spiritual announcement, as we've already heard proclaimed, is, do this in remembrance of me, and make disciples by baptizing and teaching. How so? We're checking out water, bread, and wine. That's what Jesus says. It's a short list, thankfully, and you're invited into it. And even though last evening we looked at the nature of sacraments, I want to specify a little bit more what sacraments are not. I made this a flex sermon. You know what those are? It's what I do in the evening, if you come to those. It's like I set my watch, and I think, I got plenty here, and I'll just leave stuff out. And you'll think, what did you leave out? I want to know those things, but I won't tell you what I left out by definition. But I want to go through 10. There's more than this, but I'm going to rattle off 10 quickly. And so if you're feeling it this morning, you're processing well, then otherwise you'll have to say, what did you leave out? They don't all begin with M, so alliteration fails today. But some of them, these are what sacraments are not, the knots of sacrament. And these are, I'm not doing this for the sake of negativity. I'm doing it for the sake of precision, for clarity, for understanding, to make sure we're talking about what they are and what they are not. There'll be some repetition because I just gave you a list of what they are not. But let's review it this way. Stated in the negative. They're not multiple. There's 2. Check. See how quickly that one went? We just did that one. Sacraments are not music. Yeah, I just went over this too. I love music, but God does not promise ordinarily to feed me through music. Is that a mind blower? I mean, you can challenge these afterwards if you want. 3, they're not magic. You heard that in the explanation of the baptism. The water isn't magic. The bread and the wine are not magic, meaning they're not automatic. In some Catholic circles, you might hear ex opere operato, which means in the doing it is done. Meaning if you, by participating in the water, bread, and wine, it happens. It's not that. In fact, in a covenantal understanding is quite frightening because if you participate in them apart from faith, there's not only not blessing, there's curses. See? So it's not just that nothing automatically happens. Faith needs to embrace that. Faith is required to receive the reality of the sign. This isn't a vending machine. Ministers who administer the sacraments. Again, I'm not a telekinesis. I'm not a pastoral Pez dispenser. I'm not giving you something that happens automatically. The Holy Spirit, as we've already confessed today, is the one who works. Your faith grabs a hold of it. They're not multiple. They're not music. They're not magic. They're not man-made. Hope that's clear by now. You don't get to decide. Your parents don't get to decide. Your pastor doesn't get to decide how many there are or what they are. My denomination doesn't get to decide. If you can accept that these two passages we read today, what Jesus said he wants done as visual aids for the gospel. Water, bread, and wine. Not man-made. They're God-made. They're God-appointed, God-instituted, commanded, ordained. They're also not man-centered. They're not man-centered. This isn't about, thankfully, the sacrament isn't about your good works. You don't come here thinking, oh, wow, I need to calculate this. Oh, the supper's tonight. Have I been good this week? No. That's not how we do this because you haven't. The sacrament isn't about, it's not about your piety, your memory. It's not even about your memory. It's not about your feelings, your zeal, your earnestness, your emotions. It's not about your minister. It's not about how slick I am or how well I present it. The elements aren't about me. I've read in the past, and I'll read this again because I like it. Imagine a scene in which three confirmants, those who just profess their faith, have received the Lord's Supper for the first time. It is after the service, and one girl says to her friends, "Did you feel any different?" One of the friends responds, "I was nervous." But, persists the first one, "Did you feel anything different?" The third girl answers, "The wine burned on the way down." The friends laugh. "Well, I kind of thought I would feel something. I don't know, just different somehow." We don't say the girl was wrong. Her expectation was quite understandable. But what might be a problem here is that her expectation was misplaced. She was looking for the wrong thing. The important concern is what God has done, has given. When she focused on her feelings, she may have been disappointed, and likely would always be. Feelings, as we know, can be very unpredictable. Emotions depend on so many different things, perhaps even things as mundane as indigestion. But one thing certain here. The one thing she can always find, no matter how she feels or thinks, is that God is here with his gifts. That's God's promise. A promise given substance in the flesh and blood of Christ here for her. Her Lord is there for her, not because of her mood. Christ is there because of his will and word. She can come to the supper feeling happy or sad, bright or blue, but that doesn't matter. God and his gifts will be the same. She is assured that she is forgiven no matter how she feels. End quote. Right, so that's what I'm emphasizing here is they're not man-centered. And part of the man-centeredness isn't just what you think it ought to be, but how you feel about it. If it produces a feeling of assurance to know that this water washes away your guilt and your sin by the blood and spirit, then praise the Lord. That should give you a good feeling. But it's not about the feeling. It's about God's promise. It's about what he gives you, says to you, in Christ, your sins are forgiven. And we hear that on a regular basis. They're not multiple. They're not music. They're not magic. They're not man-made. They're not man-centered. And they're not Memorial Day only. That's the illustration that led us forward today. They're more than memorials today. Memorials are designed, I suppose, at least when humans do it. We set them up to cause us to remember something, maybe a person or an event. We have the Jefferson Memorial. We have the Lincoln Memorial. We have stones that we set up to commemorate things in cemeteries to remember people. We have bronze plaques with words on them. We have museums. We have signs everywhere along the road. We have days like holy days or holidays. Memorial Day might be called one. They're designed to remind you of something that you tend to forget. The supper, the waters of baptism, they're pointing you to something that you cannot forget. We look back fondly on the fallen in this country, yes. And here we look back reverently at the Lord, the God who's acting, the God who's speaking. This is, if I were to sneak in for the 10th one here, that sacraments aren't private. And if you've thought of it this way, but they don't take place alone in your car. Sacraments take place here in the assembly of believers at the invitation of the Lord. They're corporate. We receive them together. We participate in them together, water, bread, and wine, where the Lord speaks to his people. And the directional distinction, and I go over this at greater length in other times of review, But I want you to remind yourself of the, and this is part of our precision of what they're not, because they're not only memorials, we remind ourselves this is not the, this baptism, as I've already said today, and the supper tonight, it's not about what you're telling God. I'm not real sure if you guys have bought into that yet. I think most of you have. But I think we are pretty sure that this is about, it's about what we're doing, about what we're feeling, and that's required. Faith is required. But your feelings, they're all over the place, as that last little story reminded you. But God is, he's faithful. And he's speaking a sure word to you. God's telling you in baptism what Jesus did. And you remember it. You see it. God tells you that he loves you, that you belong to him, that you feed on him, that he forgives you in Christ. It's what God is saying. Again, the directional in my notes have arrows. It's not what we're telling God with the water, bread, and wine. It's what God is telling us in the water, bread, and wine. That is where the sure word, the food, comes from. And faith grabs a hold of it. Steady, ordinary diet of word and sacrament. It's not a new teaching. That would be the next one. I'll just reference you even to last time. Old Testament, New Testament, if you weren't here for the evening. It's not a new teaching. The signs and the seals. They're in Genesis, Exodus, Gospels, Acts, letters of Paul. Old, old story, same story that we talked about last week. It's not a new teaching. These are signs and seals that God wants his people to have. They're also not optional. This would be number 9, if I'm keeping score here. It's not optional. It is a command. These are commands, right? To take, eat, remember, and believe. Do this in remembrance of me. To baptize, that's a command. And so is teach. So we have the word and the sacrament. It's not optional. I said last Sunday night, I'd be surprised if I didn't say this morning, so I should probably say it a few times to make sure you get it. Is my main application, what's the application today? Here, I'll compress my application. It's get here. That's my application. I think that's God's application, because he feeds his people in the assembly with the word and the sacraments. Right? Do you ever find that your faith gets weak? Say yes. Do you ever find that temptation is more tempting? Yes. There are times where you have a whole season of sin and you're troubled. There are times when your joy is lacking and you think, I wonder why my joy is lacking. You know, probably at the top of my list, and I have this little counseling post-it. And people say, can we meet? I think, okay, let me look at that. And one of the things I see on there is this person attending to the means of grace? In other words, and I don't take role, but I can picture, I haven't seen you in a couple months, and you want to come talk about a sin that's beating you up. And I'm thinking, no surprise. I'm not surprised to hear you're struggling when you're not eating. You're just weak. You should be weak. Not happy that you're weak, but you should be eating. And the Lord has promised his means to feed you. Where have you been? Get here. It's not optional. Not because I say so, but the Lord commands to take, eat, to remember him. And lastly, they're not insignificant, which is a bit of a turnaround. It's a probably repetition, redundant. Meaning, if they're not insignificant, they are significant. And yet some people want to shrug when they get to, they see it's a little bowl. We go over this. And then in our presentation of the supper, these little crackers and these little cups. You think, that's so nothing. You say, no big deal. Ho-hum. Some people think it's bunk. Let's move on to the important stuff. Why don't you move me? Pastor, either you personally or your stories and your wit. I probably could do that, but that's not what I'm called to do. And what God is calling you to do is get here and to hear his gospel and to eat and drink the gospel. To see it. To see Jesus. Water, bread, and wine. Past, present, and future. You remember the cross. Yes, you're pondering something. You're participating in that way. I'm not saying that you do not participate with your brain. You do. And you do participate with your feelings. Yes. You consider what Jesus did at the cross. You look forward to the day. And there's a whole sermon we have on this where you look forward to the day. You're not looking backwards only. You're looking forward to the great heavenly supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then you recognize that in this hour you're receiving from the Lord what he wants to give you, food for your soul. They're not insignificant. They're not a lot of things. But there are two of them, and by nature they signify seal. Speak to your senses, serve as means of grace, lest you forget. If you've ever wondered why we have a Memorial Day in the country, is it so that you can barbecue? Nope. Is it so you can have a 3-day weekend? That's nice. Is it so you can feel good about something? I mean, that's good. But is that why we have it? Or is the purpose to remember? To remember those that may have been forgotten? To remember those who gave their life to purchase freedom? Does this sound like an easy bend around here? You know who died so you could be free? Do we remember him? And not just free from another country's tyranny, but from the tyranny of the devil, from the enemy. He sets you free from the curse of sin. He sets you free from the wrath of God because he took it for you. And he promises, he assures you, he reassures you, he reminds you, he refreshes you with signs and seals that we call sacraments. A great salvation given to his people. We get here for water, bread, and wine. They're set before us, our senses and our souls. They're more than memorials. They're given to stir your faith, to strengthen your faith, to feed your faith, to feed your joy when it languishes, to lift your pilgrim feet, if you will, to do things like fight sin and come alongside others on the way to Zion. We are in this together. And there's the Good Shepherd that we heard inviting us to worship him today. What does he do? He's pleased to communicate to you the benefits of his redemption, proclaimed in word and in sacraments. Let's pray together. Lord, grace us to taste and see your goodness, to see and receive gospel truth revealed in your word and in the sacraments. Lord, forgive us when we fail to get here to receive from you. Forgive us when we make or prefer means of grace that are false or flimsy. Restore us to the obvious, to the ordinary way you have provided to nourish us, to reassure us as saints and as sheep, as children of the King and the Good Shepherd, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our response will serve this way. We'll sing, "How Vast the Benefits Divine." That's our response. It's number 426 in the Psalter. Let's stand as we sing 426. 426.